For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your amazing mountain message. Lord, as you spoke to the people, you start out by telling them you were going to totally change their worldview. You were going to totally change everything around. That you would teach them that you're blessed if you're poor in spirit. You're blessed if you're a peacemaker. You're blessed if you do things that the world doesn't see as valuable. And yet you change everything around in your kingdom. You warn them in verse 12 that they should know that they are going to be persecuted and reviled. People will say all kinds of things against them because of you. That your word is unchanging, and for that reason, people will not always respond favorably. But you told us to recognize that our reward is not here, but in heaven. Lord, as we continue to see your wisdom in what you have to share with the people on the mountain, Lord, we pray that you would allow us to experience what you shared in a real and amazing way right now. So we can leave here today knowing that we have experienced real, radical righteousness. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Interesting that Jesus, after he finishes the Beatitudes and really warns the people that if you're going to really do what I've just said, if you're going to understand that you're blessed because you're meek, you're blessed because you're a peacemaker, you're blessed because you're poor in spirit, you're blessed for all these different things that the world looks down upon, if you're going to understand that you're blessed, it's going to change your perspective. It's going to change your worldview. It's going to change the way you view things. And then he ends this portion of scripture we call the Beatitudes. He ends it by saying, and don't be surprised when you're persecuted. Not if you're persecuted, but when you're persecuted, right? When you're persecuted, when people say all kinds of evil against you, when they revile you and put you down because what you're saying offends them and because they did the same thing to the prophets who were before you. Just take heart. They did the same thing before. It's not a new thing. There's nothing new under the sun, right? Nothing new. So it's interesting that after he does this, the next few things he says, it sounds to me like he's trying to say to the people that are listening to him, I'm changing your worldview because I want you to be something. And the first thing he says is that they're going to be salt and light. He says, you are salt. You are light. It's very important. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. When he's talking about salt, salt to the people at this time was extremely important. It was often used as a currency. You couldn't keep your food without it. It was very valuable, and it was important. And when it lost its saltiness, it was absolutely useless. It's interesting because one of the words that's translated from the Greek is, you often heard of insipid. Anybody heard of that word before? Insipid. That's the way that is often translated. And when instead of saying the salt loses its taste, salt becomes insipid. And we don't think of, at least I, when I was growing up, didn't think of insipid people as positive people, right? So he's saying, if you're going to be the salt, then you must be weary of losing your saltiness. And then he goes on, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is important, right? Because we recognize that, you know, we're light. He says, you are light, you are salt. We're responsible for sharing the truth. It's part of who we are, right? It's part of what we've been called to do. It's who we are as people of God. We are salt, we are light, we are messengers of hope. We have a calling to share the truth with the world. How do we do this? And this is why in verse 11 and 12 he says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What he's basically saying is, we have a responsibility to be salt, to be light, to let our light shine. But here's where I have a concern. Because, and I'm sure that the people there were starting to interpret it this way, I'm going to say, is that they started to think, well, we better be better salt. And we better be brighter light. Because isn't that the way we think as human beings? If we have a conviction about something, we just work harder, right? We do more. That's the way we're designed. If we think something's important and we have a commissioning or a call, we just work harder. We just plan more. We just do more. And I think that when they heard this, they were starting to think to themselves, I got to be better salt. And I got to be a brighter light. Because I'm responsible to get this truth out. And I think that's why Jesus says the next few things he says. So that they don't get this idea that somehow they're responsible. Because the truth of it is, you can't create salt. Right? Pardon me? Yeah, I mean, this is who they are. It's what they are. They're salt. And we don't generate the light of Christ. We reflect the light of Christ. We're like a big moon. Does the moon generate light? What does the moon do? Reflects light, right? So that's important. We're not the light. The light is a gift that we get from God, and we reflect that light. So I think he says the next few things because he's concerned that people that are listening to him on that nice mountain that's just by the Sea of Galilee there where he's sharing this truth might start to think it's up to us. And that's why we're going to talk about this next section and is real radical righteousness, because he says to them a few things that we need to take to heart, I think, as we live in our faith out today. For example, he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I just want you to think for a moment about what he's saying here. He's first and foremost saying, if you think you're going to be salt and light by generating your own saltiness and by being your own light, that's not true. That's not true. Sure, let your light shine so that others may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, but you are not the one who generates it. The message is not ours. That should comfort us in some ways, right? The truth is the truth is the truth. He makes it very clear to the people that are sitting there when he says, you know, you're salt and light. They're probably thinking, how could I be salt? How can I be light? How can I do this? Because that's what I think most of us immediately jump to. How can I be better salt? How can I be better light? And what he does is he says, you know, he changes the direction and he says, the subject is I did not come to abolish the law or dumb it down or compromise it. What does he say? I came to fulfill it. I came to accomplish it. And not one iota, not one dot is going to be taken out of the law. And he warns us. He says, if you want to do that, which don't you think there's a tendency to want to dumb things down to make us ourselves feel better? How many of us like to minimize sin when we're doing our confession so that it doesn't sound so bad? Can't we do that? Pardon me? Oh, yeah. No, thanks. But no, it's seriously. I mean, we do that. We kind of dumb it down. We go, well, you know, Lord, did you really mean this? And he says, if you do that in any way, you will be the least in the kingdom of heaven. If you do that in any way. Why? Because it's not up to us. The message isn't ours. The truth isn't ours. It's absolute. It belongs to God. And it does not change. I'm sorry. I wish it did. I put on Facebook that, Janet, I'm going to preach a sermon on this, but I'm going to mention it because I put it on Facebook and some people gave an interesting response. I said that my theology is conservative, but my compassion is liberal. Because I really do want to meet people where they're at. And I look at Jesus and I see him meeting people where they're at. He didn't say, you should change and I'll love you. Did he? No. People wanted to spend time with him. They wanted to be around him because his love was liberal. It was liberal by meaning generous, right? His love was palpable. It was generous. But he didn't change his message. What did he say to them? What did he say to the woman caught in adultery that everybody was wanting to stone? What did he say to her when she says, there's nobody left to do it, Master? What did he say? Go and keep sinning? Go and sin no more. He didn't change the message. The truth is the truth. But he had compassion. He had love. And he said, just go and don't do this anymore. Right? That's what I meant by that. But I'll have a sermon for Janet on that. Because it's a really important thing. Because people perceive us who are conservative in our theology and understanding of the Bible, they perceive us as being judgmental, hypocritical, and harsh. I want you to know that. They consider us to be harsh. And so we have to lead with compassion. We must lead with love. Not because the Bible says so, but that's the primary reason, but also because it works. Right? Not just because the Bible says so, but because it works. But at a point in our relationship, we must spend the time to get to the truth. Because to leave someone in sin is never God-pleasing, right? So we meet people, we meet them where they are, and we say, you know, this is where the Lord wants you. And that's being salt and light. Anyways, the truth is the truth is the truth. The message isn't ours. I'm sorry. If you thought the message was ours, no copyright here, okay? Except for God. The mission is not ours. Jesus fulfills and accomplishes the kingdom, right? He's the one who fulfills and accomplishes the law. The mission is not ours. The church is not ours. The message is not ours. I'll tell you something. This is hard. It's hard. It's hard to live this way. Because how many of us like to say, mine? Starts right from little. Right? It's part of who we are. And we like to be in control. And we like to say, you know, this is our church. This is what we think. This is what we do. And it's natural. Don't get me wrong. I'm not putting anybody down. I do it all the time. It's a constant battle. To say it's not our church. It's not our message. It's not our mission. Right? Because it's Jesus. It's all that whole section is about I will accomplish. I will fulfill. It's all about Jesus. And then finally, the verse that I read, the righteousness is not ours. Because just think about those poor people on the mount as Jesus is preaching this sermon. And he says to them, these are fishermen, these are farmers, these are people who are maybe tradespeople, maybe a few scribes and Pharisees, I don't know. Just think about the majority of the people there when they hear him say this. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. What do you think they thought? Yeah. Hadn't thought of it that way, but yeah. Yeah. They probably thought impossible. Because again, this is a cultural thing, but when you were a scribe and a Pharisee, you were raised from... Like you were raised in rabbinical school. You were raised to be a professional good person. That was the hardest thing for me when I transitioned from being a person who was a member of the church to being a pastor. Was my ability to impress people when I said, I'm going to pray for you. I want to pray with you. Went down by like 75%. Because why? Anybody know? Yeah, that's my job. I get paid for it. You're supposed to be nice. You get paid for it. So if you're nice, they look at you and go, well, of course. What else do you have to do? You're supposed to spend all day praying. So, of course, you know, if you pray for me, well, big deal, you know. And I'll tell you, it really bothered me because I had for so long, you know, I used that as a way to form relationships with people. I'd have a discussion with them, listen to them, and then at work I would say, well, I want to pray for you. Can I pray with you? And they would be so impressed. And then when I became a pastor, it's like, yeah, whatever. Sure, go for it. It's the kind of thing you do, you know. And that's why the scribes and Pharisees were, they dressed the part, they acted the part, they lived the part. They were professional good people. Maybe their hearts were in the right place. Jesus had a definite word about their hearts, right? He kind of didn't like their Pharisaical, what's we have a Pharisaical attitude, right? But yet, when he says that, he wants them to understand, you're never going to get righteous enough on your own. You're never going to be able to work enough righteousness. The righteousness that you hold on to is a righteousness that comes from God. So do you see a theme here? The church is not ours. The message is not ours. The mission is not ours. The righteousness is not ours. I'm telling you, if you understand this, you're going to have a worldview shift. Because it's not the way people think. It just isn't. It's radical. We are called to share with the world, to be light and salt, but the message is not ours, the mission is not ours, the righteousness is not ours. So what is the point? We're going to close with this because we're on time here. Let our purpose be clear as salt and light. Let us realize who we are, whom we serve, and whose mission we are on. Let God be God and clothe ourselves with his righteousness and be radical. And I want to close by asking you to pray this. I was having a tough time before Christmas, and someone told me, they challenged me to pray this prayer. And it was because I was feeling like things were out of control. I was feeling like things were happening, and no matter what I thought, no matter how I worked, no matter what I did, I felt like everything was just going crazy. Any of you ever had that type of a time in your life? It felt like every time I turned around, I was expecting another shoe to drop. I was expecting something to happen. I mean, it was. I mean, it was crazy. Crazy times. And so I was challenged by someone who's in AA to pray this prayer. And I always saw this prayer. You know, we had an AA group meet in our church and we had it up. It was a big poster. I never really paid attention to it, to be honest with you. Thought, oh, that's kind of cool. And just walked past it. But when I was in my point of being really disillusioned and frustrated, I started praying this prayer. And so I would like you to join with me in praying as we close the sermon because I think this is a good reminder for us that we are not in control and that we are called to have serenity or patience or trust when we can't change the things that are happening. How many of us have experienced things we cannot change? Yeah. They're all around us. So may God grant us the wisdom and the patience and the courage and the serenity to say, Lord, this is your church. These are your people. This is your mission. This is your message. This is your righteousness. I can't bring anything to the table, but I can receive everything because you are a God of grace and truth. You're a God of power and righteousness. You want to pour out your spirit upon your people. You want to give us what we need to get through each and every day. And you want to turn us from being troubled to that peace that passes all understanding. Amen? So let's pray this prayer together in closing. God, grant me serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did, this sinful world, as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever and ever in the next. Amen. May that truly be for us our hope, that we are not going to be able to change everything, but that God desperately wants us to trust in his righteousness, in his message, in his mission, and to know that it's his church. Amen. Okay, announcements.